All right, this morning I want to talk about imitating. Have you ever noticed that we have a tendency in life to imitate others? If you grew up like kind of in the time period I did, and you know, were interested in basketball, most people, if you ask them, you know, you want to play basketball? Yeah, I want to be like Mike, right? Michael Jordan. Anybody heard him? Okay, maybe not. All right. Well, I coach soccer, and so I brought a soccer ball up. If you're in the front row, it's kind of like SeaWorld. You never know what's going to come flying at you. Okay, so just warning you, keep your hands ready. Okay, like a goalie, keep your hands up, not one. Oh, you got coffee, that's dangerous, I'm gonna aim for her. Okay, and so we teach things, and we wanna teach them skills in soccer, and a lot of the moves are things that come from the professionals. And soccer is a wonderful sport, it's actually the best sport in the world. If you don't know, just let me, just ask me, you're Seahawks fans, you don't like football anyways. So after last night, football stinks. And you'll notice that people mimic other people, right? Even Cam Newton was one of the ones who invented this move, right? I am Superman. He's mimicking Superman, right? You'll notice running backs, when they do really good, you saw too much last night, right? This one Dallas Cowboys guy, okay, feed me, feed me, feed me. And you see them all doing it. Then little kids do it, right? Feed me, feed me, feed me. They do it too. Well, we learn to copy or emulate those that we admire. Right? Those that we admire. And in soccer, we teach them soccer moves, and there are moves that we will do, like, it's called the Messi feint. Messi, one of the best soccer players in the world, the second highest paid athlete in the world, makes $111 million a year. That's pretty good, for being 5'6.5" tall, shorter than me. Okay, that's pretty good, right? Okay, third highest player in the world, Cristiano Ronaldo. There's a Ronaldo heel flick that we teach the kids to be able to do too. And so you take the soccer ball and you do things. Then there's a guy from Brazil, Neymar. He has what's called the sombrero flick. I love it, right? And so you do the Neymar move, and then you take the ball and you just flick it over to somebody. I was really going to aim for you, but I thought that's not very nice, right? Because I am a Christian, okay? And so, but we have all these things in basketball, even today. Golden State Warriors, anybody heard of them? Three-time champions in the last 4 years, 15, 17, 18. There's a guy named Stephon Curry. He's a good basketball player, right? First basketball player to go $200 million 5 years, 201 was his contract. That's a lot of money, right? 5 years, Neymar does that in two, whatever. I mean, no, Messi does it in two, whatever, right? So he's got a lot of money, right? Basketball. But he's got this thing that he does this thing with the ball, and he goes with a hesitation, right, move. It's so popular, so common today. They call it the Hezzy. It's called the Hezzy move, where they do this quick hesitation move. I think it's pretty good. It's almost as good as the Neymar feint. I mean, as the Messi feint, he's just copying him. These basketball players are learning from the soccer players how to play the game. It's good. I noticed that. I see their moves are very similar. They just do it with their hands because they're not as talented with their feet. But that's something else, okay? We could talk about that later, okay? Sorry, I'm just having fun with you, okay? All right, that's good. But one of the things that he is really known for, and you can watch little kids on the playground, if they like Stephon Curry, who is actually a really strong Christian and a pretty neat guy, if you read anything about him. I really like this guy as a person when I read about him and things. And so anyways, he's known for this stop, pop, and shoot. And then he's kind of like, da, 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 saying goodbye to the ball. That's what, anybody seen him do that? Basketball coach over here? Yeah? You've seen him do that, right? He's doing that, right? That's one of his things. And you watch little kids. And you're like, but they brick it, right? Every time they miss it. And you're like, dude, you're on JV. Don't even try to even emulate him until you get to varsity, okay? There's those kind of things, right? It's like, come on, you gotta go. We've got Paul, we're going back to the book of Ephesians, saying to us, I don't want you copying the people of the world. Oh. I don't want you trying to be like them. I want you to emulate someone else. And so here's where he goes. We're in this book of Ephesians. He's already talked to us about how God loves us. He selects us. He's chosen us. How he's sealed us, redeemed us. How he's praying for us that we can understand the full knowledge of him. How we are really sinful and messed up people. We don't deserve what he's done. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith and not of ourselves, right? There's been a wall of separation, he says, that's been in our lives. And then God came to break that wall of separation down, and that's through Jesus Christ. And you had no hope without God being in the world. And so without you, because you had this dividing wall of hostility, he said it was so bad. And so Jesus comes on the cross and he kills the hostility, right? He breaks that down. And then not only that, he's Paul saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray some things that are going to happen in your life. And he's like, not just that. I want you to understand a mystery. This is something you haven't understood in the past. I want you to have this mystery in your life. There's some things that are really, really deep. I really want you to grasp these things, that we're fellow heirs, all of us, not just the Jews, everybody, Gentiles, and all, we're all this. We're made, and he says, not only that, I'm made the minister of the gospel. That means you are too. I want you to have this good news, right? There's this mystery I want you to have. And not only that, someone went all crazy with green and red here, okay? According to the eternal purposes that God, that realized in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access to the throne room of God, right? That's what he's really coming like. I want you to know that you can come into God's presence. Don't lose heart, he says. I want you to grasp this. He says, for this reason, I'm going to pray that you understand how big God is, and he explains his dimensions and how amazing God is. I'm going to pray because this next stuff, all this stuff is the knowledge of God, and this is all about how you're going to believe about God, and then from here on here is how you're going to act because of it, right? Let me give you a big idea today. Let me put this first bullet thing up right here, that this is what I want. We walk in love, right? Meaning what we believe determines how we behave, and that's what this is all about. What I believe in chapters 1, 2, 3 is going to determine how I live in chapter 4, 5, 6. I'm going to walk in love. And so in chapter 4, we've already been talking about, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the call to which you've been called. Remember, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. Don't put up more walls. The walls have been broken down. I want you to grasp this. I want you to understand this, right? Because God's given us grace, and then he continues all into this, and I'm not going to go through all that again, but now here's where he gets to. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. It's on your outline. And walk in love. I want you to understand, we're going to walk in love. We're going to come down here. We're going to walk in light. We're going to come down here in verse 15, and we're going to walk in wisdom. Three kind of walks. Walk, walk, walk. He's going to talk about those. This could be one really great sermon, but it would take me 2 hours to do it. And you didn't want to be here because second service people would be mad that we're not done. Okay? And so we're only going to deal with this today, right? Walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That refers back to the Old Testament. Pick up your outline or your Bible. But sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or covetousness, that is idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God or Christ. First time, only time in the scripture, kingdom of God and in Christ, Christ and God together, okay? Let no one deceive you with empty words, saying, hey, it's not, don't worry about it. You can do whatever you want, those kind of words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Stop there. Walk in love. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. I want you to walk in these three things. What does it mean to walk in love? He begins in this. I want you to imitate God as dearly loved children. Okay? I want you to walk because you are so loved, so I want you to walk in love. You are so loved that I want you to walk in love. That's the first point. Years ago, 1991, I was with a group of youth pastors. A small group, it was meant to be a big group that day. Josh McDowell was there meeting with us. It was at E.V. Free Fullerton. That's Chuck Swindoll's church. I was at First Baptist Church of Fullerton, and a group of us, a friend of mine, was on staff as a junior high pastor. One of my roommates in college was on staff at, our seminary was on staff at E.V. Free. And so we were sitting at the table with Josh McDowell and a bunch of my friends, and we're talking with him, and he says, you know, everybody has two fears. Everyone. He always speaks this, and says, Josh McDowell went to the same seminary as I did, and he's a lot smarter. And so he would say, everybody got two fears. Number one fear is this, that you will never be loved fully for who you are. tell youth kids all this all the time. He speaks this to youth kids. And the second fear is that you will never be able to fully love someone in your life. You'll never have that. That's number one. Number two fear people have when you're young is you're never going to be able to fully love someone. And he begins this, I want you to imitate God. Well, how does he say it? As what? As dearly loved children. You know how many of us operate in our life wanting to be accepted by people? We want someone to accept us. We try to do things where people will accept me. I want to be accepted by people. I remember I was a sophomore in high school. I might have been a junior, but I think it was a sophomore because I didn't have a car yet. And a group of my friends, we were going to this Youth for Christ rally in Camarillo. And I didn't want to take my motorcycle. My mom didn't want me to take my motorcycle, so I went with a group of friends. And we were all piling into one of my friend's cars. It was a gold, like, Ford LTD, a hoopty. You know what I mean? One of them big old cars that gets about 4 gallons to the mile. Okay? You know what I mean? And I didn't do that backwards on purpose. I mean, on accident. I mean, it was on purpose, right? This car's a big car. And we all cram into this car, you know, and I'm with some of my friends that are older than me, soccer players that are older than me, and I'm hanging around with them. And we're all driving to this crusade thing or this whatever this thing was. I had no clue what I was going to. I was just hanging out with my friends, right? And so we're in the back, and we pull into somebody, stopped somewhere and pulled out something and said, hey, let's smoke this. I'm in the back seat. Cute girls, things like this, and I'm like, okay, yeah, I don't know. And they start passing around this thing. I think it was a closed cigarette. It might have been marijuana. I don't know. And it gets to me, and so I do this. I didn't inhale. Have you heard that before? You know, and I passed it along. And I just remember going, I feel horrible. Only reason I did that is I wanted somebody to accept me. Only reason I did that is I want someone to love me. We do stupid things in our life because we're so desperate to be accepted. Things that we would never do, things that aren't in our character because we go along with the crowd, we go along with the flow, and we do things that we regret later. And we say, why? Because I wanted to be loved. I wanted to be accepted. And he begins this passage, hey, imitate God because you're already loved. You're already loved. You don't have to earn his love. You have his love. You don't have to please him in a sense of earning his love. He says, now I want you to imitate him. Now I want you to walk like him. Now I want you to be like him. I thought about naming the sermon, calling it The Father, the Sons, and Holy Feet. Get it? And the Holy Feet, right? No, but that's kind of sacrilegious, so I didn't go there, okay? We're walking in love. We're supposed to be holy in the way that we live our lives. And so he's saying now, because you've been forgiven, we back it up to chapter 4 at the end of that verse. He says, because Christ has forgiven you, I want you to forgive other people. And I want you to love God. That's not what he says. You know, people are like, God is love. What's that mean? I want you to love like God. That's this like crazy thought. I don't get that. He doesn't say that. I want you to love like Jesus. Amen. So he moves to this point where I know you're not going to get this if I tell you that. So let's talk about loving like Jesus. Because that's in flesh. It's not abstract. It's simple. What did Jesus do? Walk like Jesus. He loved us. He gave himself up for us. A fragrant aroma. Not complaining. He was sacrificed to God. Right? And then he moves into this flee sexual immorality or don't get into sexual immorality. What does it mean to walk like Jesus? Number one, our point thing here is now that we're like Christ or now that we're going to love like Christ, it means we're going to love with an unconditional, sacrificial, and forgiving love. The problem with you is you're human. And you're really messed up. You don't realize it. But if you just let me for a moment point it out to you how messed up we are, it's going to hurt. Because you don't love like God. You like to think you're this mature Christian. But let's be honest. Your love's conditional. Human love is love if. I love you if. I love you if you do this. I love you if you are nice to me. I love you if you pick up your underwear. I love you if you don't be mean to me. I love you if. God's love is so different. God's love is, I love you even. Even when you're grumpy. Even when you're not nice. And I just put on the record camera at home, I could see there's times when your spouse doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated and your love is conditional. And you pout, or you mope, or you give the silent treatment. Literally haven't had any cameras, so those of you who are feeling really paranoid right now, I didn't. But you do it and you know it because your love is conditional. It's so conditional. She didn't do what you wanted her to do. She burnt your cookies. I like that, right? But you might not. So our love is conditional. And God says, I want you to love like Jesus, which was unconditional love. Sacrificial love. I'm not going to sacrifice for you. I'm not going to do what you want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. This is my life. This is my home. We're going to live it my way. That's not unconditional love. That's conditional love. And we're not doing the love that he says to emulate Jesus. That's what he's telling us to do. I want you to love with an unconditional love, even when you're not getting what you want, even when it's not as easy as you'd like it. I still want you to love. Right? And love if. We kind of have this perspective that's like this. God was looking around the world, and he saw you. And he's like, you are such a find. Yeah, I am, God. Thank you for picking me. Yeah, I looked over your whole neighborhood, and I came across you. I couldn't pass you up, right? That's how we think. We think, man, God is lucky he got me, right? No way. We're a mess. We have this thought that God, he's doing pretty good because he picked me. No. He loves me even though I don't deserve it. And the fact that I don't deserve it is even more so the fact that I need to love others who don't deserve it. And he says, love like God, imitate God in the way you walk in love. Now that's the way to be positive. Now I'm going to tell you what love isn't. You know what love isn't? Love isn't sex out of control. That's where he goes. You know what he's saying? And Oscar Wilde put it this way. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. And so I want you to flatter God by loving him. This word for imitate here means literally, it's the Greek word mimetos, meaning to mimic. I want you to mimic God in a good way. I want you to follow. Mimic him, not the world. I want you to follow him, not the world. And I want you to be God's beloved child, not the world, because I want you to be this true reflection of God. Anyone have children here? Yeah, a couple of us have children, right? We're God's beloved children. The good thing is God doesn't need a baby monitor to watch us. He's already seeing us. On a regular basis, right? And I stole this from Alistair Begg, and he kind of made this parallel that I'm going to kind of put it in my way. He says, we understand this idea of children in our own life, right? You have children, and they reflect you. You have children, and they reflect who you are as a person. And you have this child that you're raising, and you have this child that you want them to have your values in life, and you want them to be a reflection on your family and your honor. And so when you have this little guy and you're taking him to go to his friend's birthday party, you say to the little guy, you look him in the eye and say, listen, when you go in there, I want you to make sure you say thank you for inviting you to the party. I want you to make sure that you say happy birthday. You look at your friend and you tell them happy birthday. And when you're handed a piece of cake, I want you to say thank you for a piece of cake. And when you're given juice, I want you to say thank you for when you're teaching your children these manners. You're teaching your children to be kind people, right? Because your home is full of kindness and not chaos. I hope. And the way your child lives out its life is a reflection of the honor and dignity and the way that you have trained them and you're growing them up and your reflection of this thought. And you're then leaving this little monster off to uphold the value of your family. And you're like, oh, God help, right? Amen. Right? Amen. And we understand that. We grasp that, right? Right? Because there is something at risk when your child steps out of the home. Will they reflect what they've learned in your home? Will they reflect love? Will they reflect kindness? Will the honor and the way they live their life be a reflection? It is a reflection. Will it be a good reflection on who you are? And if we can understand that as simple as parents, how much more does God grasp that when Jesus says, I want you to love each other, doggone it! Right? That's how he said it. Maybe he was a little kinder than that. He probably said, guys, I want you to love one another. This is my first commandment. And here's what I want you to do. Because by this, they're going to know you're my disciples. You're a reflection on me. First John, he says, you know what? The way you live your life is a reflection on being of God the Father. And over, they're talking about the idea that I am a reflection on my Father. I am a reflection on God. And so therefore, I want to give this reflection to God, right? You reflect me. And so true love lifts up God and others. It's not selfish. It's not selfish. And so Paul introduces then in this whole next series a fresh series of warnings about behavior that's completely alien to the Christian lifestyle. There's about six words I'm going to explain, and they're going to kind of show you how the world has taken something God has given us and messed it up. Love that God has says, I want you to love like Christ loves, and now I'm going to take you to sex where people have said that the world is all about sex, and I'm going to help you understand that's not what honors God. He says, now, but flee sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness. No, I don't even want it named among you, man. I don't need anybody out there gossiping on the fact that you act this way. Sexual immorality. Porneia. Porneia. We get the word pornography from it, right? Pornography. Romance novels, whether it's pictures, whether it's right now, any kind of passion devoted to getting out of it what I want. That's porneia, okay? I want some unbridled passion of something that will feed me that is not within the context of my marriage. I want something. You're reading this, you're feeling loved, you're wanting something. You want acceptance. Your fantasy is about acceptance. Your fantasy is about somebody desires you. And God desires you. Isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. I need this. God says, no, I want you to be filled with the love that's in me. I don't want you searching for some acceptance from some fantasy in your mind that you get from looking in a computer, reading something in a magazine, reading in a book. I don't want you seeking some fantastic fantasy thing that you conjure up in your mind where you're acceptable, where you're desirable, where you're something along the line. Oh, isn't it enough to be accepted and loved by God? And yet we turn away from him and say, no, it's not. But that's what he's saying. Don't go to this extent of this. And that's one. Now it gets deeper. And he says, all impurity. And this signifies unrestrained sexual behavior. From porneia being just something out, possibly just in your mind, to now unrestrained sexual behavior that's wrong. And then he goes to covetousness. This is not greedy for money. In this context, this word greedy is a sexual-powered word, which means you are greedy for somebody else's body. Wow. Marcus Barth, who writes in the Anchor Bible Commentary series, says it this way. It is best translated that this word would be insatiable. Your sexual appetite is insatiable, that you are greedy for something that's not yours. I don't want this named among you. Okay, Paul, I get it. Because it's selfishness. And selfishness is the greatest roadblock to true love. And if you want the true love of God in your life, this kind of thing is going to block that. It's going to hinder you. It's going to stain. It's going to impact. Don't let it happen. Now, I want to say this because I know we have people that are here that are struggling with these things. It is one thing to struggle with it and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. It is a completely different thing to make excuses for it, to just say, well, it's not that big of a deal for bad behavior. It's bad behavior. When we step into those things, it's bad behavior. And you can look at it and you can rationalize it. Let's put up that next blank. That's where I am. Yep, that's what I'm talking about. You can struggle with it, where Christians can be and say, Lord, help me. I did that again. Ah, Lord, I don't want to do that. Please help me. And it's another thing to go, well, it's just who I am. It's not that bad. I'm not hurting anyone. Wrong attitude. Repent, Lord, help me. I can't fix myself. There's two different attitudes. One is you're trying to legitimize your behavior. There's one attitude where we're trying to just excuse it away, and you're making excuses for it's wrong. Lord, forgive me. I messed up. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. He goes on. Now he moves from actions to verbal. And I'm going to talk now about the phrases. I didn't put any blanks for this kind of stuff because I didn't know how we do on time. And I'm going to kind of spend a little bit of time on this. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. So three more sets of words. Filthiness, like double entendre words. None of that stuff where it's double entendre. You're saying one thing and you know it means another. Stay away from it. Recently, we were doing something with staff, and something came out of my mouth. It was from a TV show, and I was so embarrassed. Why? It was a double entendre thing. I'm like, how did I say something so stupid? They all laughed at me. And I'm like, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I already feel bad about it enough the first time, right? Don't do that. Then the next one is don't be a moron. Literally moros. No foolish talk. Don't do it. No foolish talk out of you, right? You know, one of my favorite things is to ask incoming sophomores if they know what the word sophomore means. You know what the word sophomore means? It's two Greek words put together. Sophia is sophomore, and then moros, moron. So they're just a wise moron. Every sophomore thinks they got it all figured out. That means that there are a lot of Christians that are a lot of sophomores, right? They think you got it all figured out, but the reality is I haven't gotten deep enough into the word to realize how far I fall short of Jesus Christ. You get that? You don't know enough about the Bible to realize how much like Jesus I'm not. And so I feel pretty good about myself. I have this confidence that I think I'm doing pretty good. The reality is, God, I still fall so short of being like Jesus and surrendering all of who I am, let alone one-tenth. Lord, I want to be all in for you. I want to have a whole focus on you. I want to be all about you, Jesus. But I'm not there yet. He says, don't let there be any foolish talking. And then, because you know what? It's going to lead to crude joking. Crude joking. I don't even have to explain that. Or we use sexual jokes or sexual innuendos now become perverse jokes. Joking about sex. Denigrating sex. And he goes on to say, you know, sex is meant to be, read the end of verse 4 with me, look closely, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Huh? Do you get this? This is awesome. I can't wait for our next Thanksgiving service. What are you thankful to God for? Sex! That's what it's about! I'm thankful for sex! My wife's not here, I can do that. All right, yes! Right? But that's what it's about with my wife. This is awesome! Right? That's what he's talking about. I want you to be thankful for it. Thank you, Jesus. You know, this is it. If you've had any sexual thought in your mind, it comes from God for your spouse. That's cool. God intended for you to enjoy that with your spouse, but not in porneia and not in sexual immorality and not in this. Those things are out of bounds, but in your marriage, yes. That's good. You're given permission to enjoy that and not feel guilty, but to give praise and thanks to God. That's a great Thanksgiving service right there, right? Wow, I never thought about it that way. Post that on Twitter, right? Or Facegram or whatever you use. Who knows, right? Yeah. Right? You get me. See, laughter is good. There's a Yiddish proverb that says it this way. What soap is for the body, laughter is for the soul. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up bones. See, laughter is compared to like a mild workout. When you laugh a little bit, it kind of just relaxes you, kind of lets you go. But God says, I want you to laugh about good things, not bad things. And see, the devil is always trying to take what God has made good and twist it be perverted. And he doesn't want us to get caught up in that because he loves us. He loves us so much that he wants the marriage bed kept pure. He loves us so much that we wait until we get married to have sex. He loves us so much that he doesn't want us thinking about things other than our spouse. He loves us so much rather than telling bad jokes. Do you know why we tell jokes? We like to make people laugh. We want them to find us funny. We want to be accepted. I'm back to this whole concept of why are you seeking acceptance from the world when God says, I already love you. I'm back to the only reason I give crude jokes or only reason I take these things is because I'm trying to get people to like me. I'm trying to get people to accept me. I want the world to think I'm wonderful. Isn't it enough that God does? No. I need to tell a dirty joke to someone so that they'll think I'm funny and they'll say I'm nice. How shallow am I when I do that? How shallow are you when you do that? If you can't say amen, you ought to say, ouch. Right? Because it's true. It's true. I get down into the gutter with the sewer. And he's like, that's not where my children belong. It's not where my kids are. I don't want you there. I don't want you there. And then he goes on to this. And be sure that none of this is named among you, verse 5, any kind of covetousness or any of that, no, because if you do, you're going to lose your inheritance. Now let me explain this. This is intense. Inheritance, no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God. This is my theology coming out, and I'm going to tell you what I think about this. He's already promised us, if you go back into chapter 1, we have already obtained an eternal inheritance. 1, verse 11. Verse 1, verse 18. We already have an inheritance in the riches and the glory in Christ in the saints. Okay, we already have that. Those things are secured, right? That's our salvation. What can we lose? You can lose rewards. Okay? You can lose rewards. Now, Pastor, please explain this a little more. What do you mean? When he uses this phrase, kingdom of Christ, messianic promise, Christ is Messiah. Messianic promise. The Davidic kingdom will rule. There will be a 1,000-year rule of Christ where we will be a part of this rule for him. If I am living in a way that is these six things that I've just talked about, I have the potential to lose the inheritance. Means that when the millennial kingdom comes and God puts people into positions of authority and rule and power, I could possibly lose the possibility to rule or to have an established kingdom because I spent my life on myself, selfishness, and missing an opportunity in a kingdom to have an opportunity to serve Christ. And people know by my lack of any kind of position or of authority or any kind of position of reward by God that I squandered my life on earth. Ouch. Folks, he's giving us this warning right now. You cannot lose your salvation. You can lose your reward. You understand how important this is then? You don't want to get to the kingdom and be saved, but work at McDonald's. Oh, somebody didn't like that one. Okay, that's all right. Or work wherever, right? Work in a spot where you think, I want to really serve God doing something great. What do you want to do? Do you get that? That's what he's talking about. And you know what? Well, that can't be true. Can it be true? And then he gives you this warning. Verse 6. Hey, if somebody comes along and tells you don't stress about it, don't worry about it, he says don't let them deceive you with empty words. There are going to be people that will come along and say, you know what, don't worry about that. It's just a little sin. God will overlook it. He says, you know what? They're going to think that. So I'm going to let you know, don't listen to those words because they're empty. They're not grounded in the word of God. They're false. And so if you start believing in what they're saying, you're going to be in trouble because we're held accountable for this. Wow. It's like he anticipated what someone's already going to say. For these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So there's two things for me to leave you with today, application. This whole part is application, right? Simply this, copy God, imitate Jesus, right? Next one, don't be associated where it says there at the end, verse 7, don't be partakers with them in any way. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, this is heavy stuff. so intense what Paul is teaching to us, because how can this be written 2,000 years ago yet be as equally important today as it was then? Lord, that's so powerful in our lives, in my life. And Lord, it hits the preacher first and then it hits the rest of us. Because we don't want to get caught up in the way that this world operates and try to please people here, but we want to please you. And we want to love you. So we work in us. So we have an opportunity to seek you and serve you, Lord. Would you help us today to trust Jesus? If there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, that has never accepted Jesus, help them say the simple words today. Dear Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I want to accept your love. Please come into my life. I need you. And for Christians, Lord, that have been struggling with these six things, we help them simply say today, Jesus, please forgive me. I feel shame. I need you to wash me. Would you clean me so that I'm renewed again? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.